Revelation chapter 15. Here we are. Here we go. So I gave you a lot of stuff there, but here it is. Revelation chapter 15. We're going to look back. This is just 8 short verses, very, very short scripture, and just 2 sections today. I think this is going to be a pretty clean and crisp study. As we think back, so we've been in heaven, then on earth, then on heaven, then on earth, and back and forth in this book so far. First chapter, John reveals to us, he's to witness, keep witnessing as we wait on the return of the Lord, keep worshiping Him, but keep sharing the truth, keep sharing the gospel, keep going. He sees, when in the first chapter, John is in heaven and he sees this revelation. Then in chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, what's happening on earth in that first century, those were real churches. We also know some prophetic meaning for us in those letters to those churches. Then chapters 4 and 5, we head back up to heaven. We see the throne of God, one of the most beautiful set of scriptures about the throne of God. Awesome. I still can't get out of my head what the throne of God looks like after reading those and studying those texts. Like, it's just... it's magnificent. You know, I don't know, for some reason I thought it was in this like empty room and it's just like a throne sitting there. There is some action happening at the throne of God. Then in chapter 6, we begin seeing the judgments. So we saw 6 seals broken on the scroll that was in the hand of the Lamb happening on earth. And then chapter 7, we see the 144,000 that were the Jewish people that God had sealed up and got ready to share His message and His hope there on the earth. And then at the end of chapter 7, we went back up to heaven and saw the martyrs around the throne. Chapter 8, we see the 7th seal broken on that scroll. And then the first 4 trumpet judgments happen on earth. Then chapter 9, we got some more wars and some more woes added to the trumpet judgments. Chapters 10 and 11 are a good reprieve. Chapter 10 specifically, this ray of hope, just getting to take a look at the Lord. We see it happening back in heaven again, and then to the earth. Come back to the earth for chapter 11, the coming of the 2 witnesses, which we know this isn't in chronological order. This is in theological order. So we see different aspects of the apocalypse as they unfold, and so a lot of stuff happening there. Chapter 12, we see after all the plans of God are shown in those chapters before it, we start seeing the schemes of Satan are uncovered in chapter 12. We see a woman, a dragon, a child, a war, persecution, protection, all kinds of things that happen in chapter 12. Then chapter 13, we see Satan and the 2 beasts, the unholy trinity that shows up there on earth. Then chapter 14, as we looked at last week, back up into heaven, and we see saints worshiping, we see angels preaching, just first time in Scripture we see that type of gospel preaching by angels. We see Babylon as first introduced in the apocalypse scene, and a great reaping that happens towards the end of the chapter. Now, there's a lot that happens in this book, okay, there's a lot. And the more we read it, the more we see, and I keep giving you this recap every week because one of the things I want for us to be able to do is by the time all this is said and done, you know, we'll look at some timelines at the end of this study and we'll just kind of piece some parts together and put all the, you know, right now I feel like we're turning, if you've ever done a puzzle, you know, if you open up a bunch of puzzle pieces, first thing you do is you turn them all right side up, right? That's so you can see them. Then you find the edge and the corner pieces, right? And then you put the edge and the corners together, unless you're a crazy person. I mean, maybe you do them upside down from the middle out. I don't know. But if you are a regular person, you typically have the pieces that you get laid out first, right? If we ever, sometimes my family will do a puzzle on vacation or something, and we'll spread it all out, right? And then we flip everything up the right way. And then we kind of categorize. We kind of put some same colors together and do some things, you know, and kind of put the puzzle together. I feel like that's kind of how we're approaching Revelation. We're flipping all the pieces on the right side so we can see them. And then we're finding the corner pieces and the edges, right? And we're going to put it all together. And then at the end, you're going to see this beautiful picture as we start to place them in their rightful place. So here we are now to chapter 15. Just 8 short verses, but this one packs a punch because all of them do. Every one of them seem to be very heavy. Amazing book. Now, so the chronological movement in the apocalypse is soon to be carried forward another giant step. So as we have been traveling so far, there's about to be one more giant step that happens, and those are the vials or the bowls of God's wrath. But before we get to that description, God reveals to John another glimpse of heaven. I love it. I love it. I love it. You know, again, as we were going through this book, one of the things I like about the way Revelation is laid out, once you get into some scary, deep, dark stuff, there's a moment God says, take a look at me here. Don't forget I'm in charge. Don't forget to look at me. Don't forget to look at me. If I could tell the church anything in life, don't forget to look at Jesus. Just don't forget to look at His greatness. Don't forget to look at His glory. We see in chapter 15 that happens. First, a couple verses. I want to read every one of these, all eight verses, as we've been doing, as is our custom thus far. And then we will go in and just look at these verse by verse and kind of look at some symbolism and some pictures, if you will. So Revelation chapter 15, starting at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witnesses in heaven was opened. And out of that sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Now, this is a major scene that happens in heaven. This is the precursor to some big issues that show up in the next chapter. And then we start to see a little bit of an unfolding. It's from chapter 16 through 20. Some major, major things that happen that complete the mission that God has set out to complete. You've heard in this chapter a couple of times the word finished or completed or full, right? All those are, this is it. Like, this is where we see this is about to happen. I love how God's word also does this. Here's the finishing portion of His wrath. I'll describe it in a minute, but this is where we saw it. This is God's word is true no matter when you read it. If you read this 150 years ago, it was true then. If you read this 2,000 years ago, when it showed up to those churches, when you read this, it was true then, it's true now. Time is, in our understanding, we see it as linear, right? We see, here's the beginning, here's the middle, here's the end. God sees all of it at one time. So whenever they see the finished, I love it. It is past tense. We see the wrath of God finished. It's not happened yet. How is it past tense? Because it's God's word, and it's true. It's true all throughout the ages. So here's how this text kind of unfolds. First verse, we see another sign, another semion, which is the Greek word for a miraculous supernatural wonder. I saw another sign in heaven, another supernatural. Let's not get past. Here's what I was studying this and looking over this, and last night I was looking back over my notes late, and the power went out, right? And then so my computer shuts down, and I didn't have a printout yet. I always print these out on Wednesday mornings. And so I was like, well, I can't see what my notes say now. And so I just opened the Bible and I start reading next to a little battery-powered light I had. And as I'm reading, the power comes back on about an hour and a half later. And so I open my computer back up. I was like, got to go, you know, I got some fresh words. I'm like, I wrote them down. I go type them back into my notes. And when I did, the power went back off again, and I had to, I was fighting with the electric company last night. You know, I was like, man, come on, what's going on? My wife said she was in bed. She was like, she's telling me from the other room. She's like, hey, why don't you just stop and just finish it up in the morning? I was like, well, it's already finished. I'm so excited about it. I want to make sure I get it all. And she's like, you've got a problem. Just, you know, shut the door so I don't hear you. So it's like, okay, but it's so good. It's so good. Here's what I started realizing. If we're not careful, we get through this Revelation study. Okay, so John saw another sign in heaven. Well, John saw a miracle. I mean, I don't know. Maybe in my head, it makes too big of a deal of everything in the Bible. It is a massive moment where he says, I saw another sign. The word another sign, it's again this miraculous, wonderful, supernatural wonder. When he says, I saw another sign, it would be like us saying, I got the chance to witness another miraculous vision that the Lord gave to me. I got something that preachers preach their whole life about, right? Look at what God showed me in the Bible. This is where he's at. And so don't just read over and be like, okay, so next sign, check. Okay, it's not a checklist of God's signs that he's doing. This is a big, great, and amazing. Because he says, this one was great and amazing. He didn't say that about the other signs. He said, this sign that I saw, great and amazing. This is a big, powerful thing. Don't miss this part. What is he trying to say? Then he goes on, he says, there were seven angels, seven plagues, which are the last. He says, the seven angels, seven plagues. This mirrors what because we read the whole text, you probably got some idea of some things this mirrors, right? So you heard the song of Moses that'll be mentioned in just a minute. Okay, so what was Moses around? What was he about? Well, this text, if you're a first century believer, first century Jewish Christian, you know, I like looking at it from that viewpoint, who's steeped in the Old Testament, who understands the way God has delivered all of his people, then you start to picture Egypt, right? You start to picture the Exodus. You start to picture the great moments of old is what you start to picture. So in these seven angels and these seven plagues, this kind of brings to mind, if you're thinking about that, the plagues in Egypt, right? Seven being the number of fullness or completeness, God is recalling his promise. Also, if you look at the scripture, the Old Testament, so if we got a little bit of the Exodus in our mind, and then we've got a little bit of the law in our mind, right? Why? Because right after the Exodus was when the law was given. Here's what I love about chapter 15 of Revelation. It doesn't just, a lot of places in Revelation so far, we've looked back into some Old Testament pieces, right? Most of the time it's to the prophets, right? To Daniel or to Ezekiel or to even Jeremiah a couple times and some different places in Zechariah, some places in there in that period of the prophets. But here we go back to the time of Moses and the Egypt and the Exodus. Okay, so after the Exodus was the law. Here's what I love about this text. In my mind, I read it, and I go back to during the Exodus and during the giving of the law, a couple of things are taking place, and they take place right here, and we get to see it. So he says, you know, these seven angels with these seven plagues. Okay, I think about the plagues in Egypt that ended up delivering the people of Israel out, right? They delivered them out of slavery. It's important. And then whenever they got out of slavery, they got into the wilderness, and God gave them the law. He says, okay, now that I've delivered you out, let me tell you how to live, how to be in my presence, right? Well, in the book of Leviticus, there's one thing that God says to his people. In chapter number 26, down in verses 27 and 28, whenever somebody is disobedient to the Lord, it says that he would punish them seven times. There were seven punishments that were given to those who were disobedient kind of that apostasy to the Lord. Like, I don't believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. And so I disagree with what the Lord has done. So in effect here, he's saying the law is still good. Okay, the law is still good. Why? Because it reveals the nature of God. He says, if you disobey me seven times, there's going to be a punishment. So out of Egypt, it took seven plagues. Then in the law, there was seven punishments. Okay, and seven being the complete number, right? It's a picture, right? Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. And as we see this happening in the New Testament, He says, I want to make sure this punishment is complete or whole or full. That's what's about to happen. These seven angels, these seven plagues, it's the last. Then the wrath of God is complete. The wrath of God here is complete. It's final. The perfect outpouring of His wrath is mentioned right here. It is to be finished. Again, the expression, the wrath is of God is finished, it underscores what I picture, if I'm a first century Jewish believer, what happened in Egypt, whenever the plagues and the wrath was poured out on Egypt so that they could be delivered. How was the wrath completed, right? And how did Israel get their final completion? Well, it wasn't we see the Passover, the blood of the lamb, right? And then Pharaoh says, well, then go, right? You're no longer slaves. They go. What happens next? Pharaoh chases them, right? Pharaoh chases them. Why? Pharaoh wants to get them back. So how does God complete the full redemption of the Israelites? Through the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh and his army, right? That's how God finally completes the full restoration process. So if the enemy's still alive and lurking, we have an oppressor. We have somebody that's on us. Whenever God's wrath is complete, there is no oppressor anymore. There is no. So Egypt was a concealed truth, gonna show us. Now this is a fulfilled truth, a revealed truth. So he says this is where this vengeance of God is going to be completed, finished, complete. We see here, because then the next verse says, and what I saw appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. The sea of glass mingled with fire. There's a couple things in verse number two that we see. We see a sea of glass, we see fire, and we see victors, people that have beat or defeated the beast in their testimony. So a few things. If we're picturing this Exodus scene, we see a sea of glass. It does remind me of the Red Sea. That's what it reminds me of. The Red Sea was God's instrument. Here's what's wild. This is what, if you think about how God does these things, I just don't know. God says, the instrument that I use, I'm gonna split the sea so that you can walk through on dry ground into the place that I've called you to go. And that thing that delivered you, the sea spreading open that delivered you, is the same thing I'm going to use to crush your enemy. So as I see, listen, here's what's wild. I should have known that. I should have seen that when I was reading in the book of Exodus. I didn't see it till I was reading in Revelation fully. Didn't fully understand it. Why? Because the Old Testament is concealed truth. New Testament is revealed truth. You need both, by the way. Listen, if you ever hear somebody say you don't need the Old Testament anymore, don't listen to them ever again. Like, just shut them off, cancel them, delete them. You need them both. Because you will see a fuller picture of richness of who God is. So the waters that brought death to the enemy ended up bringing new life to those who trusted in the blood of the Lamb. Right? That's just, gosh, this is so good. I don't know if we're getting it yet. This is so good. And you know, what happens on the other side of the sea? Well, Moses and Miriam, they're singing on the other side of the sea, of the Red Sea. Now that song that they sang is now echoed in heaven by the martyrs and those who have been redeemed and those who have been rescued by God's grace. The fire that's mentioned in verse 2, this sea of glass is mingled with fire. That fire is how did Israel get led in the wilderness? Well, this pillar of fire, right? That's God went before them as a pillar of fire. Don't get too far ahead of me. I know some of you are like, oh, and then the smoke. Oh, I'm following you. Don't get too far ahead. He's this pillar of fire led. And whenever they were at Sinai, there were these flames. Whenever the law was there of power, these refining flames. These refining flames. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 12, by the way. So you go from Exodus 13 to Hebrews 12. It all mingles together. You know, you've seen that image. I think we've shown it in here maybe. You've seen that image of like all the cross references of the Bible and how it just looks like just this rainbow of colors and how references are all over the place. It is so, so hard to teach a book in the Bible with a depth of research done, because there's like 40-something references. I was doing my notes. There's like 40-something references I found in 8 verses. And that wasn't even me doing a lot of digging. That was just saying, oh, this connects to this, this connects to this, this connects to this. So don't miss it. I know there's a lot there, but the fire is that symbolizes God's cleansing judgment that happens. He cleanses by fire. It led Israel as a pillar. It refined at Sinai, as in Hebrews chapter 12 says. It shows that these saints that are here in this scene have been refined by fire. It's awesome. Then we see these victors. It says that they were standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. These are victors standing beside the sea, as Israel did by the Red Sea on the other side. Can you imagine Israel looking back as the Red Sea collapses and closes it? Can you imagine that scene? And then being like, God, look what God did. Look at what God did. We made it through. I tell you, there is such a simplicity in the gospel when we realize we made it through. Why? Because God allowed us to make it through. We believed in the blood of the Lamb, and then therefore He let us pass through and the enemies couldn't. Why? Because they didn't believe in the blood of the Lamb. We did. And so then what happens? Then our testimony gets built, right? And so now our testimony, because the blood of the Lamb has let us overcome the enemy, because, listen, this is another way, you know, let God fight your battles for you, because He doesn't lose, and His battles are awesome when you watch them. Like, they're awesome. He goes on. He keeps saying, these overcomers, they mirror the first Israel overcomers that we see, and God's people of faith and triumph. And they gave praise. Verses 3 and 4 are the song that they sang. It says they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We're invited to listen to the song. I like how Scripture will let us into some things, right? They didn't have to put the words of this song in here, but they did. Thank you, John, for paying close attention, right? So we get to see the song of the Moses and the song of the Lamb. As we read that in verses 3 and 4, here's some things that you should note. Okay, let's do a little contrast and compare of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You ready for this? Here it is. I got it all written down, and I got it even color-coded in my notes. Check this out. I got a color. It's the song of Moses was sung at the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb is sung at the Crystal Sea. The song of Moses was sung a song of triumph over Egypt. The song of the Lamb is a triumph over Babylon. The song of Moses told how God brings His people out. The song of the Lamb was told how God brings His people in. The song of Moses, first song found in all the Scriptures. The song of the Lamb, the last song found in all the Scriptures. Talk about God completing it. He just completes everything He starts. The song of Moses, it commemorated three things: the death of the foe, the expectation of the saints, and the exaltation of the Lord. You know what the Song of the Lamb does? All three things as well. The enemy is executed now. The saints have an expectation now that we get to go in somewhere, and the Lord is exalted in the middle of all of it. It is awesome and incredible. The song of Moses was sung by a redeemed people, and the song of the Lamb is also sung by a redeemed people. The people who have been raptured out and brought out out of the tribulation in this time and in this season. See, the tribulation time isn't over yet, right? If you're not careful, as we talk about this, you're almost thinking it's all over now, right? We just sung a victory song. The bowls of wrath haven't been poured out yet. But see, that's the way God works. In the middle of even the worst things that could be going on earth, we see glory in heaven. We don't see, God is not up there stressed out. He's like, I'm going to tie all these loose ends together, and I'm going to show you the complete picture. I'm going to have you sing the same song that was sung at the Red Sea, just so that you know that what was started there is completed here. And we're going to be in this all together. You know what's amazing? This song has two parts, right? The first part is they sing because He's great. It says, great and amazing are Your deeds. The Lord God Almighty, He's great, He's just, He's awesome, He's amazing, He's great, He's great. The second part and aspect of the song is that He's holy. His righteous acts are revealed. He is holy, holy, holy. So we sing He's great and He's holy. That's the song. What's wild is in this, there is a direct scriptural reference coming from Psalm 118, Psalm 118, verse 14 specifically. And Psalm 118, verse 14 is the phrase in there. That was a song that was sung. Get this. We're just going to keep walking through the scripture, right? Psalm 118 was a psalm that was sang whenever Israel, get this, was freed from captivity in Babylon, whenever the new temple got built. Whenever that temple got built, they reestablished and dedicated it to the Lord with Psalm 118. Psalm 118 talks about how great and amazing are His deeds and His word. Now we see, we're at the new temple's coming, the new tabernacle is here, and what are they doing? They're singing the same song. Why? Because the song doesn't change. The song is all about the Lord. Now, there is a new song that we will sing, but that is a song that we will sing as a glorified people that is a little different experience than we're experiencing right now. But here, the scripture is still going to be good. And I love how they pull from Moses' song. They re-sing pieces of it in Psalm 118 whenever the temple is dedicated. And they sing, listen, they sang it every single year at the temple, because it was a psalm that said, this is a psalm of worship to the one who protects us, who guides us, who leads us. Then we see after this song is sung, verse 5, it says, he looks and the sanctuary of the tent of witnesses in heaven was open. The scene shifts here, right? So John hears this song and he's writing it down. The scene shifts. The temple tabernacle is of the testimony, specifically in heaven, was open. This was the tabernacle of the testimony was the name for Israel's tent back in the book of Exodus, chapter 25 and chapter 31. It's where God's law or the testimony was kept, right? So we know about the tabernacle. We know about the way that Israel worshipped and how the tabernacle was built and around and how it was very structured and organized the right way. We've talked about, we went through the survey of the scripture. I don't know if you remember how God even set His people all around the tabernacle, and like each of the tribes were set around so they could all focus in on who He was and His presence, and they were all supposed to be around His presence. It's the very foundation of Israel's covenant with God, God's covenant with Israel, rather. So whenever He puts the testimony together, the Ark of the Testimony together, and puts it in the tabernacle, here's what Israel knew then, whenever they were living there. They knew everything is around His Word. Everything is around His Word. Now, what we see in heaven, in chapter 5, He looks, and this is now open. So now, this very foundation of God's covenant with His people is now laid bare in heaven, and opening this tabernacle up shows that He is opening up His judgment. Now, there was some different scriptures, different commentators throughout the years. I looked back at some commentators from like way, way back, 1700s. And there was, depending on when you read certain commentators, they had kind of different feels on this scripture. Here's what I know. I know that John saw the sanctuary of the tent of witnesses in heaven opened. I know that, right? That's what I know. And so as we see that, he opened it. And then what happened, what came out of that were these angels, priestly angels, angels that showed up. These angels emerge from this temple. And the sanctuary in this temple, it's awesome. They don't act with impatience. They are not in a hurry. They are not independently working. They are fulfilled. They are doing exactly in strict accordance with the Word of God. These angels come out of it. It says, out of the sanctuary came the seven angels and the seven plagues, clothed in pure, white, bright linen. They came out. The world, you realize, what's happening on earth, don't forget, there's like beast reigning on earth, right? Bad things going on earth. And in the middle of the wickedness, the most wicked, the climax of the wickedness of all of the human race, these angels come out of His presence to face this world. What they are about to do is terrible. I mean, terrible. But it's exactly right. It's absolutely right. They've come out of His presence and they are going. I love how it says they were clothed with these, the way they were clothed, the way they looked, the way their bright, pure linens, gold sashes around their chest. The gold sashes around their chest were, that was a priestly garment that was worn, meaning a priest would say, I can do nothing outside of what the Lord tells me to do. That's the symbolism for this angel. This angel is doing nothing on their own. The angel doesn't get out there and get emotional. The angel doesn't get out and get angry. The angel doesn't get out and see the wickedness and just say, I've had enough of this. That's not what the angel does. The angel does exactly what the Lord has commanded him to do. The angel's only thinking, this is good. The angel is only thinking of what the mission and the words of God says to think and do. We sometimes get in our world and we get real riled up about stuff that the enemy is doing, right? Now listen, I hate what the enemy does. I hate what the enemy does to people. I hate what the enemy does to families. I hate what the enemy does to churches. I hate what the enemy does to... And I can react to all that stuff, or I can respond to the Word of God. That's what... And let me tell you, according to the Scripture, if we respond to the Word of God, He wins. The Word doesn't lose. It never loses. It doesn't return void. Whenever I preach it, if I'm preaching the Word, it will not return void, empty. It means it's going to produce something. Now, what does it produce? I don't know. I'm not in charge of it. I'm not in charge of what it produces. I'm in charge of delivering it. And that's to every person in my family, in my home first, in my own life first, in my family second, and then to the church, and then to the world. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Listen, the world needs to know that their life is, if they are not aligned with Scripture and aligned with God's Word, they are wrong. They need to know that. Now, you tell that in love, you tell that, but you got to tell the truth, right? It's got to be what happens. These angels don't come out and they don't get real riled up and be like, I can't believe this person's doing this. I'm going to make sure and fight them real hard. The angel, they're walking out of here with these bowls of wrath and they're saying, it's exactly what the Lord said. I am not going to get riled up. I'm not going to get overly zealous about anything. I'm going to do exactly what the Lord says. Then in verse 7, we see the mediators, these four living creatures. One of them is speaking for the rest of them, doing the work on their behalf. He's acting on behalf of these, and he's giving the golden bowls. I love how it says one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels the golden bowls full of wrath. So there's one of these living creatures. A lot of people say, which one of these living creatures was it? Remember the four living creatures from early on in the book of Revelation, right? They all had different appearances. One had the face of a lion, one had the face of a calf, one had the face of a man, one had the face of an eagle. I think, so this is just my this is my guess, okay? Does it matter? No. But here's my guess. My guess is the one that had the face of a man is the one giving these bowls, because this is man's wickedness that's going on in the world. Now, is that really? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But what I do know is the Scripture says there's one of these living creatures gives these bowls out to these angels to go and pour out in the world. So this one living creature does this on their behalf. And they're golden bowls. The golden bowls specifically, the Greek term is what they would use in the Hebrew for their the sacrificial bowls, or the bowls of incense that they would burn in the temple or in the tabernacle of old, that they would use that to burn sacrifices. So they would be bowls that were used as wrathful. In Solomon's temple, for instance, there were these golden bowls that were placed on the altar, and they were used, God's wrath would be poured to those golden bowls, right? So whatever you poured in there, God's wrath would consume it. And it would be an offering to the Lord, but it was for God's wrath. So these bowls are holy vessels that contain God's judgment as they're about to be poured out. I think about Revelation chapter 6. Remember the martyrs and those who were being persecuted? Revelation 6, they were praying, the martyrs before the throne, praying, God, please, 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 it's time. And the prayer is being answered. Remember the 30 minutes of silence that happened and all that? And after that, God's judgments began. Like, I think I still hear those prayers, right? I still hear that as that's going on. And these bowls now about to be poured out, the vengeance about to happen. God pours out what the nations have earned. Again, the number 7, again, of these is a completeness found in Leviticus chapter 26. This disobedience leads to a sevenfold punishment, and these plagues will exhaust the divine wrath. They will do everything that God sends them out to do. Then it says in verse 8, as it wraps up, the world that crucified the Lamb, here they are. This is a difficult, wild thing. The world that has crucified the Lamb is now, they've crowned their rebellious beast of the wickedness in the world, is now to be judged to the full. It is all said and done now. This bright, incredible, passionate glory from the very throne of heaven, from the temple, fills with smoke and standing. Smoke stands guard at the door. You see, it says the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord and from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary. There was a barrier between God's presence and us. So one more time, there will be a barrier, and this is the moment where that barrier is happening. There's another boat. It's almost like this smoke in here is the Shekinah glory revealed of God. It's a moment where, you know, if you go back to the book of Exodus, there was a place Moses couldn't enter the Lord. Whenever he was doing something, Moses couldn't see him. He couldn't enter the place in Exodus chapter 40. In Isaiah, we see smoke fill the temple of God whenever he was there experiencing the beautiful scene that he saw when the seraphim were proclaiming God's holiness. The smoke filled the room after his holiness was declared. That smoke made it hard for Isaiah to even see what the Lord was doing in that moment. Smoke just filled everywhere. Now we see that it's as if, I'm going to say something here, and I don't know really if it makes sense to anybody else but me, but it's as if heaven's holy of holies is sealed while God concludes His work, while He finishes it. Nobody can enter in until the seven bowls are all poured out. It's like God is completing His work in His own solemn, closed way. Can't quite see past the closed door there. It's closed off. Just as on Sinai when Moses stood aside, the saints on earth wait outside while the Almighty completes the final judgments. Now, as we look at chapter 15, there's a lot that happens here in just these short verses. But I cannot wait to sing that song when I'm in there. When I'm up there in heaven, I get to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You know why? Because what God started with Moses, He completed with the Lamb. What He started with Israel, bringing them out, was this beautiful picture, this story He was threading all the way through. And here we see the completeness. Let's pray.